So, well, let me tell you a little bit about what I do. I'm looking for a screen behind me, but it's up there. And so I think that on this screen before you see a picture of the church that I work at, thank you for paying for it. I want you to know that the lights are on, the floors are polished, and it's always a great place to work. But in, you know, a little bit of our history, we left Kamloops in, we left Victoria to go to Kamloops in 1994. Some of you, Brad Hill and I, would spend some time together on the camp board. And spent 13 years in Kamloops and then moved off back to Victoria because, well, if Jesus is going to call you to Victoria, don't ever say no. And so we headed off back to Victoria and launched a ministry to politicians. And there's a long, long story behind that, some of which, you know, I'll tell you a little bit now, but if you want to hear more of the story after the fact, come and find me. I'll be over in the lobby and we can chat a little bit more about it. But I just saw this opportunity. God began to speak to me about something over a number of years about being a person of influence in the lives of leaders. And so we have no political agenda. I know I'm not for the right or the left. I just really care about the people who lead our province. And in fact, you know, as we build it out across the country, lead our nation. And so they're just ordinary people like you and me who have chosen to put their name on the line for people to vote for them. And I know that sometimes it's easy to get cynical. Like, let's be honest, it's really easy to get cynical and jaded about politics and politicians and everything else. But you really need to remember this, that they are just ordinary people like you. In fact, I've yet to meet a politician who doesn't have a lot in common with most Christians that I know, in that they want to make their lives count for something more than just themselves. They want to give themselves to something bigger than they are. And so they, you know, they choose to, some, you know, as they follow Jesus, choose to serve in the political arena, but others just serve to, or choose to serve within the political arena, you know, with an ideology that is aligned with, you know, their values and so on. And so it's an interesting place to work. And I'll just tell you a little bit more about it. Here's what we do. If you take me to the next slide, please. So our vision is to serve and support elected leaders across Canada by pointing them to the wisdom, strength, and hope of Jesus. And that's an interesting challenge to work through that and walk through that, because as you can appreciate, most people would not really welcome somebody packing a big Bible and thumping it on their desk and telling them how to live. That doesn't really work well. And so we've kind of developed a whole other strategy around ministry of presence. For the first year I was there, I just really showed up every day and built relationships. And now we've just completed our eighth year. And now 8 years in, I have all kinds of relationships and I have all kinds of opportunities. Now I want to share something with you, and I think we have some video on this, but last Thursday, Friday, I got an email from an MLA saying, hey, the House is coming back in session on Monday, and on Monday, I'd like to offer a prayer for the firefighters who are fighting the forest fires all around BC. And I thought, well, I can't turn this down, number one. And number two, how much of this opportunity can I really leverage? How far can I go with this? So I wrote this prayer. And I know that last Sunday you prayed that God would send rain and that our firefighters would have success. And so I wrote this prayer. And can you play it for me? Is it in sync there? Here we go. Jane Thornthwaite, speaking out of the darkness on the screen. That's okay.
Come on, I'll leave this house in prayer. God in heaven, we give thanks today for the many men and women who are working fearlessly and tirelessly to battle forest fires in every corner of our great province. Today we ask that you could protect them and keep them from harm as they serve in this important way. Renew their strength and sustain them as they courageously take their stand. Grant them success today wherever they may be serving. We ask that in your mercy you would send rain to assist them in their battle to save our forests. Amen.
Yeah. So that, I mean, it's pretty awesome. And I have to tell you, that rain part, I threw in there thinking, she's never going to pray that. But, you know, I mean, she doesn't know Jesus, but so she'll just pray whatever I put in front of her. And I thought, what's the worst that can happen? Well, you know, you need to know this, that forest fires, actually there are two MLAs that prayed that God would send rain and give us success with forest fires. But since last Monday, when that prayer was prayed, forest fires in BC are down almost 30%. Yay, Jesus. I saw Jane, the lady who prayed. I saw her on Thursday in the dining room. And I said, hey, that was a great prayer on Monday. Oh, she said, Tim, it's just what you wrote. I said, yes, but you prayed, and God's answering your prayer, and prayers are down so much. And then she gets all, or fires are down, you know, so much. And she gets all excited, and she says, and you know what? The member from the Caribou, from 100 Mile, Williams Lake, that area, she said, she's really excited because they've got almost 2 inches of rain. I was like, I love it when unbelievers start singing the praises of Jesus. I mean, I just love it. So I this is kind of what I do and what it looks like. I love what I do. It's the most incredible thing. And see, so with Jane, someone like Jane, I'm just building this relationship. And there are things that are happening in her life, and her heart is slowly opening up to the goodness and greatness and love and saving power of Jesus. And really, at the end of the day, that's what it's all about. Amen? Amen. So here's some things that people say about us. I know it sounds like I'm boasting, but I can't actually bring them up here. And so here's some stuff that we've got in emails or comments or cards along the way. One MLA was cabinet minister going through a difficult time. She said this, it provided me great comfort to see you today, and I absolutely felt your prayers. Again, doesn't know Jesus, but wide, wide open. Somebody else, thanks for caring and encouraging and being dedicated to what you do. Another one, your work makes a difference in the lives of many. Thanks for being here. And so it's just this great way just to invest in people's lives just by showing up and engaging with them and walking along with them. Here's a little bit of where we serve and what we do and what that looks like. We launched in BC in 2007. My first day in the legislature looked like this. I went to the throne speech and the member, I went to this, I was just sitting up in the gallery. And if you've never been to Victoria, you got to go to the legislature just for a visit. If you go to question period, understand this. It's all theater. It's just all theater, number one. Number two, it's not called answer period. No one expects that they're going to get an answer. They just ask questions and stand up and answer questions they wish they were asked. And if you get all of that, then it's incredibly entertaining. If you don't get all of that, it just makes you angry. So I'm saving you the anxiety, but you just come and check it out. But my first day in the legislature looked like this. I had come to the throne speech. I was sitting up in the cheap seats behind a big post. And I was there with my uncles, Dave Hauser, and Dave and I were sitting together, and I looked down on the floor, and there were some nice soft leather seats down the floor, and I said, like, I wonder what you have to do to sit in those seats. And about 2 minutes later, the MLA who invited me came out, and he's a politician, so he's working. Politicians and pastors have this in common. They want to shake everyone's hand. All right, and they'd prefer to kiss everyone's baby if you'd let them, you know. So, you know, he's working the room, doing his thing, and he looks up to where I'm sitting, and I wave because I want him to see me. And he's like, points, you, come down. It's like Jesus and Zacchaeus, come down. So I go to the downstairs. I have no idea where I'm going, and I go to this thing. It's called the Golden Gate, and there's security there, and you have to have a pass to get through or an MLA pin. And he's waiting there, you know, for me with this guy in black robes, looks very formal. Like, I have no idea who he is. And he says, Tim, did you get my phone call? And I did get a call from a number I didn't recognize, and so I just ignored it. And, well, I was having lunch with a friend, and so, you know, in my defense. But I did just ignore it. I forgot about it. And he said, this is so-and-so. He's the sergeant at arms here. I'm thinking, you invite me to this speech, and now you're introducing me to the cops who are going to toss me out of here because I don't even know what I did. And he's got a very important question to ask you. And so he said, well, Reverend, he said, the minister was supposed to open our session in prayer. Once a year, they bring a pastor in or a clergy person in to open the session, and that's always on throne speech day. And he didn't show up. And we can't reach him anywhere. Would you be willing to open our session in prayer? Well, when I went to Bible college, right, the mantra was preach, pray, or die at a moment's notice. Preach, pray, or die. And pray was number two. So I was prepared to do that. And I said, well, absolutely, I'm happy to do that. And so we went down what in my mind still feels like a long, dark hallway. I've been down that hallway 100 times. It's not dark, and it's not even that long. But in my mind, it's a long, dark hallway. And we're going down, and the sergeant at arms is in front of us, and his black robes are flapping. It looks like Harry Potter. You know, it's that kind of a thing. Things are flapping. And my buddy's walking beside me, and he throws his elbow into my ribs, and he goes, we know who's really in charge here today, don't we, Tim? Because I'm like a deer in the headlights. This thing's happening so fast. Go back to the speaker's office, who was your MLA at one time, Bill Barisoff. And Mr. Barisoff asked if I'd open in prayer. Yes, Mr. Speaker, I'm happy to serve. Very well, go with the sergeant at arms. And he takes me down this little hall through a revolving door. And this is my very undignified, very unpastoral response. I mean, like a real pastor would have went, glory to Jesus, here I am. I went, holy cow, I'm on the floor of the legislature. And I got to sit in one of those two soft leather chairs. I waved up at my uncle in the hard bench up in the gallery. Hey, how are you? So anyway, so we started in BC in 2007. That was my first day in. And you know, only Jesus can do these things. Only Jesus can do these things. On that day, I met the entire government caucus. On that day, my friend stood beside me and just introduced me to everybody. This is Tim. He's a pastor from my constituency. He's coming here to Victoria to set up a ministry to care for us. Every one of the government members that went through in 2007, he had that conversation with. It was a great way to meet people. A week later, he arranged for a lunch in the dining room with a speaker and a number of other people, and that just really launched us. Like, honestly, it would have taken years to accomplish what God did by his grace in about 6 days. And so just an incredible, incredible start. So we began in BC in 2007, and then we launched in Alberta in 2013, and we launched in Saskatchewan in 2014, and in Manitoba, we launched a prayer network in 2014, and in Ontario, a prayer network in 2014. So we're slowly building ourselves out across the country. So today we have a prayer network in every province from BC to Ontario that every day prays for a different MLA, or if you're from Ontario, MPP. And just every day, we just have people who write prayers for them individually, and there's probably thousands of people all across the country who check in on our websites, our Facebook pages, email feeds, whatever it might be, and be a part of that. So if you're here today and you want to be a part of that and just pray for our government, you can go to praybc.com and just you sign up there, or search us out on Facebook, PrayBC. Or if you're from Alberta, it's prayab.com. Or if you're from Saskatchewan, it's praysk.com. And I heaven help you if you're from Manitoba, but it's praymb.ca there. And, you know, all the way across the country. So if that's something you want to do, we'd love to have you on board with us. So that's where we are now. Here's some fast facts for you, things that happen. We prayed daily for the MLAs of 71% of all Canadians. So almost 7, or just over 7 of 10 Canadians are served by MLAs that we pray for on a daily basis. And we serve 52% of MLAs. And currently about 230 MLAs across Western Canada that we're caring for. So we're in a really, really exciting place. Here's where we're going. This is what the future looks like for us. That is Queen's Park in Ontario and in Toronto. And that is our plan for 2015. We're talking with a couple of people who will take on my role there as chaplain and kind of champion the ministry there. And we are so excited about this for a number of reasons. Now, I know we live in the West and, you know, our skin kind of, we go on edge a little bit when we talk about Ontario and kind of get a little edgy and stuff. But, I mean, here's the reality. Like it or not, there's 13 million Canadians that live in Ontario. That's the population of BC, Alberta, Saskatchewan, and Manitoba combined. Right? There are more people that live in the Greater Toronto Area than live in all of British Columbia. And so there's 13 million Canadians there. There's 107 leaders there. And we really, really believe this. This is kind of one of the taglines for our ministry, one of the things that we hold to. We believe this, that if we can reach leaders, we can shape nations. By reaching leaders, we can shape nations. I kind of, you know, as I scan the crowd here a little bit, I'm guessing that at some point along the way, some of you were involved in bus ministry. Remember those days? You know, and the idea back in bus ministry days was if we could reach dads, we could reach families. It was good to reach moms, important to reach moms and kids, but if we knew that if we could reach dads, we could reach families. And this is really the same principle. It's just bus ministry at a different level. So reach leaders, shape nations. And so that's where we're going. Here's some ways that you can get involved with us. You can partner with us. We raise all of the dollars to do what we do. There is no government money involved. And I mean, I got to be honest with you. I'd love a government salary. And I'd love government benefits and, you know, all of that other stuff. But it really would mess us up because as soon as we take government money, we're kind of owned by the government. And so we made a very conscious decision at a board level when we began that we would choose to work for the king rather than a king. The king rather than a king. And the king is always faithful. The king is always good. And so if you want to partner with us, you can do that. There's some brochures and stuff at the back. Our budget looks something like this. We've got about $130,000 budget that we raise every year. Our budget just to launch Ontario in 2015, because of the distance and setup costs and everything else, is about $25,000. So that's not just a little chunk of change, but I happen to know my boss owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. My boss owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And one of my friends said this week, I've got mustard seed faith, and I'm not afraid to use it. I love that line. I've got mustard seed faith, I'm not afraid to use it. But so we're, you know, right now we're in the process of raising, you know, dollars to launch in Ontario and to be able to do that successfully this fall. It was a lot easier to talk about it when it was a long ways away. Now we're talking about 8 weeks away, so we've got some work to do. But we have a partner church in one of our missions partner churches had some extra money left over in their missions budget. Glory be to Jesus for churches with missions budgets with extra money. And they got a hold of us and said, hey, we'd like to, you know, put a matching gift on the table. So for every dollar you raise for Ontario, we'll match it with a dollar, up to $7,500. So if you're here today and you want to sow into Ontario, that's the way that you can do it. You can talk to me about all that later. Please pray for us. And if you ever come to Victoria, look us up. There's newsletters and stuff at the back table. You can pick that up. But I just love to show you around. I love to tell people what I do and introduce you to people that I work with. It's a fun job. And so if you'd like to come to Victoria, if you're coming that way, let me know. And I would love to show you around a little bit. So with all of my Schindel relatives here, I'm going to talk a little bit about my grandfather. And so my roots are in Melville, Saskatchewan, and every summer my relatives would have a draw, and they would do a little raffle, and the person who lost the draw got me for the summer. Not really, but it's a great story. So we lived in Ontario, and part of it was my mom and dad wanted me to be connected to my cousins and aunts and uncles and everything else, and part of it was I just loved going to the farm. And so my grandparents lived in Melville, and I had aunts and uncles and cousins that lived in Melville. So, I mean, as soon as school was done, I mean, just think about this. My parents would put me on the train. I'm like 10 years old. They put me on the train, unaccompanied, to Melville, Saskatchewan. Just let them ride across 2.5 provinces. How bad can it be? You know, you'd never do that to people that would arrest you if you did that today. But back then, it was everybody did it. And so, you know, I'm on the train and get off, and I could hardly wait to get there. Somebody would be waiting for me at the platform in Melville, and off I'd go to the farm. And I mean, the theory was that I would help on the farm, but mostly I just broke stuff. Mostly, my uncle would come back from working in the field, and the story would sort of be, well, what did he break today? So it's kind of one of those deals. But one of the memories that when I think back to my time on the farm in the summer was of my grandpa, and my grandpa was Sunday school superintendent, and in a church. I mean, the church was oriented this way, and they would have open session Sunday school, and then morning service and evening service. And I have two memories of my grandpa. The first was of him leading climb up Sunshine Mountain. And the other memory I have of my grandpa was of him singing this old song, I want that mountain where the milk and honey flow, where the grapes of Eshcol grow, I want that mountain that the Lord has promised me. And, you know, it was one of his favorite songs. He would sing it like almost every Sunday, it felt like, and at least the Sundays that I was there. And so that kind of instilled this fascination with the character of Caleb and Joshua. And my text today is out of Numbers chapter 13, and I'll refer to it kind of just in passing as we roll along here, because David said you like to be done by 1 o'clock. And so I want to honor that today. But I'm just teasing. Schindel's leave church like at bam, 11:30 on the nose. They're out the door. So you know, we don't want to make that happen. So you know, most of you would be familiar with the passage of Scripture where the children of Israel are out in the wilderness about 6 weeks in. Moses calls everyone together, and he says to Joshua and Caleb and the other spies, he says, listen, I want you to go, and I want you to check out the land. Go and see this place that God is taking us to. What does it actually look like? And he gives them some very specific criteria. There are some things that he's looking for from them when they come home. What does it look like? And so they go out on their journey, and they check it out, and somewhere here I have a Bible passage. There we go. they go out. And they do the spy thing. And again, I'm a Sunday school kid, so I know the song. 12 men went to spy on Canaan. 10 were bad, 2 were good. What did they see when they spied on Canaan? So Moses sends them out to check out the land. What does it look like? And what's the land like? And what are the cities like? And what are the inhabitants like? And what's the soil like? Is it fertile or poor? Are there trees or not? Do your best to bring back some of the fruit. And so they go out, and they spy out the land for 6 weeks, and then they come back, and they have what is in effect the world's the first church business meeting out in the desert. They have the first church business meeting out in the desert. There's a million people that are gathered, and they all come together to bring their reports. And so, I mean, just, you know, it stands up, and you know, Caleb stands up, and he says, "We should go up and possess the land, for surely we can do it." And then 10 guys line up behind him and say, "The land, it's a beautiful land. It flows with milk and honey, and it's wonderful. And look at these big grapes. Yeah, it's true. We brought back big grapes, and here's all the produce that we brought back. But, it's complicated. But, there are giants in the land. But, there are walled cities." And the report gets worse and worse and worse and worse. One of the great things about not pastoring anymore is I don't have AGMs. I'm just teasing. Read into that whatever you want. But as the meeting goes on, and you know, I've been a part of business meetings where it's gone really well and others where it's not gone so well. And somewhere along the way, you just sort of see it. Right? There are people who stand up and they say something and the meeting just moves in a different direction. Someone else stands up, comes back, and it goes back and forth. But Joshua and Caleb are outnumbered 10-2. And if we were to read the whole text today, here are the statements that we find, three misstatements that appear in the text. The first one is this: we can't attack those people. They're stronger than we are. Number one. Number two: the land devours everything that lives in it. Now, I mean, just stop and think about that. If the land devours everything that lives in it, what's left to live in the land? Because the land devours everything that lives in it. It's a ridiculous statement. All the people there are of great size. Now, again, I'm a Sunday school kid, and I've spent my whole life in church. I've pastored for, you know, been in ministry for, well, a long time, more than 30 years. And so I've been in ministry for a long time. And if I've learned anything about how the devil works and what the devil does, it's this. The devil spins the truth by distorting the details. The devil spins the truth by distorting the details. He makes the problem appear more difficult than it really is. And he does that to create fear in our lives so that we pull back and we run. Someone said this, that fear is just false evidence appearing real. And that might be true. But I know that this is true, that fear will always keep us from fulfilling God's purpose for our lives. It's fear that causes us to pull back, to hold back, to go back. And it's fear that robs us of God's great purpose and plan for us. So here's this moment, this snapshot in history. The people of God are on the brink of receiving the great promise that God has for them. I mean, they are a yes away. A yes away from experiencing the goodness and the greatness that God has for them. And in a moment of panic, in a moment of fear, in a moment of trepidation, they all vote no. They all vote no. Because false evidence appears real, and so they vote no. Because fear is having their way with them, and so they pull back and they hold back, and they actually say, "We want to go back." You want to go back? Go back to what? You want to go back to slavery and bricks without straw and being whipped and beaten? Really? We want to go back. Fear, doubt, unbelief robbed them. Now, I know we talk about God's faithfulness in this context, in this passage. And we talk about God's faithfulness over the next 40 years. Oh, isn't God merciful? Just here's, look at the provision of God. Every day they were in the wilderness, he sent them manna. I'm just saying that after 40 years, manna might get a little tiresome. I mean, I like steak, but steak every day for 40 years, that might get a little tiresome. Right? Pizza, yay, but every day for 40 years, maybe not so much. Every day, 40 years, manna. Every day, pillar of fire. Isn't it wonderful? A pillar of fire by night, pillar of cloud by day to give them shade and shelter. It's wonderful. It's beautiful. It's magnificent. The rock that flowed water, that rock was Jesus. And it's also how God provided for them over and over and over again. And we love to tell those stories. We love that their clothes never wore out. For 40 years, they wore the same clothes. They never wore it. I want to try this with my kids. I want to try this with my kids. Yeah, the children of Israel, they didn't need clothes for 40 years, nor do you. You know? My son was 14. He said, Dad, I need a new baseball helmet. I've had this one since I was 5. Not really, but kind of. But you know, I look at those 40 years and go, it's 40 years of lost opportunity. It's 40 years of lost possibility. Yes, the manna was there and the water was there and you know, the fire and the cloud. That was all great and wonderful. But really, none of that was God's plan. That was not God's A plan. That was God's B plan or C plan or D plan. But his A plan was to take them into the land, to possess the promise that he had offered to them. So 40 years of lost opportunity without the benefit of the promise. 40 years of lost harvest, lost goodness, bounty, and blessing. 40 years, a lost generation. Because everyone that voted no that day was buried in the sand with the exception of Joshua and Caleb. Everyone. 40 years, a lost generation. Gone. Why? Why? Simple, because they all opted out. They had the opportunity to do what God called them to do, or the opportunity to settle for something else, and they opted for something else. Now, it's easy to throw stones at those people. It's easy to find fault and to criticize. I think it's better for us just to learn by observation. It's better for us just to learn. They opted out. Do you know what? We opt out too. We opt out of engaging, or we've been opting out of engaging with the most strategic group of individuals in our entire nation, the most strategic group of individuals in our communities, the most strategic group of individuals in our neighborhoods, our leaders. We've opted out. We've opted out of the most strategic spheres of influence in our society. We've opted out of government. We've opted, in many cases, out of business. We've opted out of education. And we opt out because we believe, number one, they're stronger than we are. They're stronger than we are. And yet the Bible says our battle's not against flesh and blood. Now, I'll be honest with you. I today, there's 85 members in the BC legislature. I am probably in relationship with about 50 of those people. So that there are no illusions, there are people who don't like the fact that I'm there. There are people who, when they see me, eyes forward, head down, walk straight past me. People who pull out their BlackBerries and check their email. When they see me coming down a hallway, that's their choice, right? I am powerless to do anything about that. They don't want me there. I could focus on those 25 or 30 people and be intimidated by all of that, but I choose to look for something different. My battle's not with them anyway. I just pray that God gives me an opportunity for a door to open into their lives where I can minister to them in some way. They're stronger than we are. One of our excuses. We say we're outnumbered. And we are outnumbered because probably, you know, 95% of the population is not following Christ. So yeah, we're outnumbered. But none of that really needs to matter to us because the promise in the scriptures is this, that if God is for us, who can be against us? Oh, I like this church. You kind of get into this. If God is for us, who can be against us? Number three, We believe sometimes we don't belong here. All right? We don't belong in government. There were people who, when I was getting ready to do this thing, going, do not do this. This is a bad idea. Stop thinking about this. Just think about being a good pastor. Well, I can't. It just won't go away. We don't belong. You know, government is evil. People would say to me that, oh, government, it's the BC legislature, it's a dark place. And sometimes I can just be kind of cheeky. I don't know, you know, I just can't help it. And I said, you know, I walk down every hallway. I've never found a dark place. You know? And besides that, the government owns BC Hydro. They're not going to turn the power off. How awkward would that be? How awkward would that be? Right? Government is evil. Business is dirty. Oh, it's corrupt. You know, people are in love with money. Well, of course government is dark and business is dirty or evil. Why? Because salt and light aren't there. Salt and light aren't there. Someone said to me a few weeks ago, oh, yeah, I just preached this. You know, I just disagree with you about this idea that we should send our kids to higher education because kids go off to university and then they get corrupted. Not if we care for them properly, right, Dave? Not if we build or plant campus churches on campus. Education won't corrupt our youth. Education will prepare our youth for a brighter and better future. Education will prepare our youth to be leaders in significant places in our world. I'm convinced of a couple of things. I'm convinced of the parable of the mustard seed, that you take this little seed and you plant it in the ground, and it just keeps growing and growing and growing. And pretty soon, it overtakes everything in the garden. Overtakes everything in the garden. The smallest seed becomes the largest plant in the garden. I'm convinced of this, that from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing. And forceful men lay hold of it. I'm convinced of it. I mean, I know that you could bring a long line of speakers in here would tell you how bad it is in government, how bad it is in politics, how our whole world is going to hell in a handbasket. But you know what I believe? The kingdom of heaven is forcefully advancing. And in the lives of men and women and young people and boys and girls, God is doing something. Even though we don't see it on the surface, even though it doesn't appear in the news, God is up to something big. God is up to something big, and I choose to hold that, I choose to believe that, I choose to proclaim it, because I believe with everything in me that it's absolutely true. So we should go up and possess the land, for surely we can do it. For surely we can do it. The last election was in 2013. So if you recall, the government was behind 20 points in the poll on election, or on the day that they called the election. I think it was like 23 points behind in the polls on the day they called the election. In politics, I mean, 23 points behind, you might as well not even show up. You know, I mean, it's just that's an insurmountable climb. But what we had done was, for 60 days prior to Election Day, we knew Election Day was, I think, May the 8th. So 60 days prior to Election Day, so somewhere late March, early April, or late March, I guess, we launched a 60 Days of Prayer campaign, and this is what we did. We simply asked that God would give us men and women through whom he could work. I don't care about their political allegiance. I don't care about their party. I just want men and women who are sold out to Jesus sitting in positions of influence in our province. That's all that matters to me. So for 60 days, we prayed, and we prayed, and we prayed, and we prayed. So we had done our homework, and we knew, I knew the Christians that were running again. I knew the Christian candidates that were running. We knew who they were. We had sourced, we had scoped it all out. We knew everything. So on election night, for me, it's like a hockey game. Because, I mean, on the one hand, I'm watching the poll. I'm watching the numbers to see who's going to be in power. But on the other hand, I'm watching all the individual ridings, and I'm watching it as it scrolls by, and you know, who's being elected and who's being sent to Victoria. And this is what we saw. I'll tell you, I mean, make a long story very, very short. On election night, we elected more Christians to government in British Columbia than I've seen in the past 8 years. Yeah, because that's really something awesome. Yay, Jesus. And more exciting than that, I would say this with no disrespect to anyone who has served there before. Today, I work with I want to say a higher caliber, because that sounds elitist, but people with a deeper faith, a more reasonable faith, a more thoughtful faith than I've ever worked with before. I mean, one of the guys that I work with has his doctorate in theology. I mean, he's really just in the waiting pool. I don't even, I just, when I'm with him, I just sing Jesus Loves Me, because I know we'll agree on that. Right? He's just a brilliant, brilliant guy. And I just, you know, phenomenal person who loves Jesus and is just committed to serving him as he serves the people of this great province. It's an amazing thing. So we are taking the land step by step. In Alberta, in the last election, we found more Christians in the Alberta legislature after the last election, orange sweep and all, after the last election, with more Christians than we knew of before. Saskatchewan is just insane. In Saskatchewan, I think probably something like 45% of the MLAs in Saskatchewan are born-again believers. They'd love to be in church with us today. Amazing. That might be why it's going so good there, yeah? Might be why it's going so good there. So let's come back to something really quick. We're going to wrap up. I wonder about your giants today. So we talk about the giants in the land of political ideology and, you know, Supreme Court decisions and one thing and another. And those are all significant deals. But let's kind of bring this close to home here for a few moments. What about your giant? What are the giants in your life that make you want to pull back, go back, withdraw? What are those giants? Maybe it's a relational thing. Maybe it's a financial thing. Maybe it's a family thing. Maybe it's just something messy and icky. Maybe it's something that if people knew the stuff that I'm dealing with right now, the things that just completely intimidate me, they wouldn't even want to sit beside me in a row. Maybe that's where you are today. You know what? It's easy to sit here, let's go get the giants, yay, Jesus. I want to say this to you. The same God who is doing remarkable things at the BC legislature and the Alberta legislature, the Saskatchewan legislature, and soon to be in Ontario and Manitoba, that same God, that same Jesus is just as eager to do amazing things in your life. He is just as eager to help you defeat the giants in your life. He is just as eager to show up, to bear his mighty arm, and to do something powerful and amazing for you.